All right. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. We've begun each week in our series praying together this great prayer of Jesus. So let's do that again. As this morning we talk about having our debts canceled. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So there is a museum in Zagreb, Croatia, called the Museum of Broken Relationships. And it exhibits all of these personal items, all these objects that are left over from former lovers, boyfriends, girlfriends, and they're accompanied by descriptions. So some of these items might not look like much to you, but they held some major significance in these different... It's a broken heart, isn't that terrible? In 2017, the museum saw 100,000 visitors, making it the 11th most visited museum in Croatia, which the 12th has got to feel really bad, that you would rather go and read stories of broken hearts than come to their museum. Go back one, John. Let's look at this bottle of wine. We had been together in secret for years. This bottle of wine was for us to drink when we both left our spouses. We never did, and over the years, our relationship came to a quiet end. I asked for the wine back. He gave it reluctantly, together with the bits of my heart he still held. Isn't that terrible? This is not something you want to do on a fun afternoon. We've got things like, this is a love letter that was printed on the shattered glass. It's kind of like a museum made by a 14-year-old boy, you know, like very, very overwrought, angsty. What else you got, John? A wedding dress in a jar, of course. Who doesn't have one of those? And I think we've got two more here. Let's see. What do you got next? Okay. This one's not necessarily about a love affair that came to an end, but listen to this. My husband, the father of our children, was hit by an elk on his motorcycle one summer evening. Even though he had on a full-face helmet, his brain suffered an injury, and a golf ball and a half-sized part of his right temporal lobe was removed. He spent four months in a rehab hospital. He is wheelchair-bound because of contractions in his legs. He's able to talk, although his reality is very different. He time travels to different decades of his life, locations, and people. He's still here, but I have had to learn how to live with a broken relationship, a one-sided relationship. So you can get the idea of, this museum was so popular, they've actually opened one in Los Angeles. So if you're ever in Los Angeles, you can go visit the LA version. This is the last one I wanted to read. This is the receipt of the day my boyfriend decided to break up with me at the Museum of Broken Relationships. There you go. Yeah. So if you ever say, honey, what are we planning? Oh, we're going to go to a museum. No, we're not. We're not. We're going to go to a movie instead. Can you imagine for a moment if there was a museum, a place where you could display all of your brokenness? Not just maybe the things that have happened to you. You would have exhibits of times when someone lied to you or swindled you or cheated you or gossiped about you or stole from you, maybe even one where somebody hit you. You would have all of that brokenness there in your museum, but what if it also housed all the ways in which you had broken your relationship with God? A display of your own sin. I thought about what different little places you'd come to. How would I represent that different kind of sin in my life? Maybe you'd have one exhibit that just housed a piggy bank. Just say there was times when you loved money more than you loved God. I thought about having just a computer screen up here with a printout of your browser history. And all the time that you visited sites where you loved the images, the degrading images of pornography more than you loved the God who made us in His image. And we all realize that when we sin, that we make an exchange, that we trade in the goodness of God for the baseness of things. And so if you could take a moment and just take a brief walk through your own museum of broken relationships. When we think about sin, we did a whole eight-week study on sin. We don't preach sin that much. But do you remember what we said about sin? That with every sin begins with some kernel of goodness. That there's something at the start of it that's a gift. Something that's good. That the Lord blesses us with this, and then this happens. We have passion and ambition, but it leads us to bitterness and anger. The Lord blessed us with material things, but I just couldn't have one. I wasn't satisfied with one, and I wasn't satisfied that I had less than someone else. And so I was led into the sin of greed, materialism. The Lord blessed me with a job and a career, an ability to make money and a full schedule, and now I'm too busy for the kingdom, and we called that sin sloth. Do you remember that? The Lord made chocolate or carbohydrates or really nice clothes, and I drowned myself and my sorrows in those things instead of finding happiness in the one who made the things, who gave me the things. And we call it gluttony. What's interesting about all of those displays is they're all filled with things that God pronounced good. They're all parts of His creation, all things that He assigned value to. He pronounced it good. And so we have to be reminded that there's nothing in there that's intrinsically evil, right? Some of you look at a dessert and you say, oh, that's sinful. Well, it's not. It's not. Unless it's a pie that you baked by the light of a full moon while saying incantations and put it, you know, like then that's an evil pie, right? That you would have cursed somebody with. All the things that God made are God's gift to us. All of those gifts point back to God. God's gifts should cause us to pause and acknowledge Him. They should stir in our hearts the love and the worship of the one who made them. But all too often, God's gifts become God's competition. And as you walk through your museum, you see on pedestals, you see at different kiosks, the things that should have pushed you towards the Lord have kept you away. Can you imagine what it feels like to God to compete for our attention with the very things that He made? Imagine for a moment you're a parent of, say, a young child, and you worked several hours, you made some money, you put it aside, came to the end of the year, you bought a gift, you wrapped it up. Let's just say you put it under a tree. And the children opened up that gift, and it was a tablet, a screen, an iPad. And they said, "It is good." And they even sang praises to their father who gave them the tablet. "Thank you, Father. We're not worthy of this tablet." And then you find that for the next 365 days, you are competing for their attention with a tablet that you gave them. Somebody better say amen. Imagine that's what it feels like for the Lord. I gave you all this good and beautiful stuff as a gift. Let's talk about sex for a minute. Our sexuality, the way that God wired us and made us, is a gift from God. But when we use that gift outside of a spiritual context, When it's used outside of the boundaries that God sets on it, that great gift becomes an idol, a false god. One great writer said that those sins become gods, and the gods become tyrants, And those tyrants become slave masters. And as you walk through your own museum of broken relationships, can you think of all of those things, of all of those sins, of all of those wrongs that are masters over you? They tell you your value and your self-worth. They remind you that you're still angry, that you're not healed. A gift is supposed to bring light and joy and connection. And as a gift, the things of God bring connection, but as a God, it causes loneliness. Every one of those sins, all of that, those things that break us, when they are full grown, they lead us to be isolated and alone, far from God. As a gift, they bring pleasure. As a God, all of that stuff that we consume is just emptiness. As a gift, it brings satisfaction, but as a God, it demands slavery. As a gift, it brings intimacy. As a God, it separates us. As a gift, it brings unity. As a God, it often causes things like divorce and estrangement. And as you walk through your own museum of broken relationships, you can think of some that have never gotten better. We're still mad because of something we said or was done to us years ago. And Jesus knows this. He knows us so well. So that in this prayer, He addresses it. He gives us the remedy for it. And He says, Father, forgive us our debts. Now, the word trespass isn't in there. I think we like trespass because it sounds like a mistake. Oh, I didn't see the sign. I didn't know I was supposed to be there. I will move on from here. I'm sorry. But a debt says what? No. We incurred this debt. We ran up that bill. We got that thing that we couldn't afford, and now we are in debt. We all understand what it is to owe, right? And Jesus says, Father, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. He's talking here about forgiveness. And so in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus with a question. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, Peter says seven because the rabbis said three. Three is all you're required. Somebody does you wrong, they get three chances to make it better, and then if not, you can write them off. And so Peter doubles it and adds one and takes a very biblical, church number of seven. Sounds holy. And Jesus answers, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And in some translations, even more than that. And he says, if you want to know what it looks like, some translations say 70 times seven. Maybe you have that. That's 490 for everybody scoring at home. So Jesus says, let me see if I can explain this to you. And the best way I can explain to you is tell you a story. He says, the king of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. We'll get there in a minute about how much 10,000 bags of gold was, but it's a lot. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. No, you won't. You can't pay back 10,000 bags of gold. Just trust me on this. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This, is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That's a tough one. It's a tough story. One that I'm not sure I like the ending of. Don't you wish that had turned out a little bit different? A happy ending, you know, like a Full House moment where Uncle Jesse and Danny Tanner sit down and they talk to Stephanie about not being so mean to Kimmy Gibbler. No, just me? Okay. Anyways. Maybe the second servant wins the lottery, you know, the Roman lottery, and he pays off the first servant's debt, and they all sit down to a Christmas dinner, although there's not Christmas yet. And the first servant says, "God bless us, everyone," and then cue the music. That'd be a much better ending. The part that really bothers me is that verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." See, because Jesus takes a story that sounds like a theological one. Now, let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you about how God is and how he acts. And he turns it right back to me and it lands right in my lap unless I'm willing to forgive. Whoa. And the whole point of the story is that Jesus desires for us to have a heart that loves and forgives everyone. And here's the deal about your museum of broken relationships. You think yours is the worst. And if I had pictures of yours, you would run out of here and you'd be so embarrassed. The truth of the matter is we've all done despicable things. And Jesus says, so nobody's off the hook, but also no one's left out of this. That if you get forgiveness, then he gets forgiveness. And if she gets forgiveness, then that one gets forgiveness. Even the person who said terrible things about us and ruined our reputation and cheated us in business and hurt the people we love, maybe even hurt our children, they get forgiveness. That person, such a beautiful picture that absolutely shattered my life, that shattered glass that their love letter was written on. It's really actually a very gorgeous picture. Jesus is calling us to the highest form of love because he says the highest form of love, it's what's accessible to us. Lord, forgive us our debts. That is the highest form of love. As we forgive those who sinned against us. He's raising the bar. He's digging the well deeper. 10,000 bags of gold, by the way. It's the equivalent of 10,000 years of work. Just make up a number. Folks, I don't know if you know this, but when I graduated from college, I owed Abilene Christian University $10 gugillion. Yes, gugillion. That's what it was. It's now that much a semester. Psalm 103, verse 8, tells us about the God that forgives debts, the master who says, "I'm wiping the slate clean," because there's no way you could work this off. There's no installment plan that's going to make this better. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's who our God is. He's not afraid to walk through your museum. He's not afraid to see your filth. He's got a remedy for it. He can make it better. And through the blood of his son shed on the cross for you, he says your debt is canceled. It's wiped away. Read this beautiful description this week. I'm going to go find it. Read this beautiful description. I'm going to talk while I walk. Of that story that we all know, the prodigal son story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. It's probably been told so much that it loses a bit of its oomph. It's the only way I can say it. We've heard it so many times. We've heard it explained so many times that, I don't know, it's hard to hear it with fresh ears. But this author was explaining about how in the culture of the times, older people, more advanced people, did not run. That to walk very slowly, very gallantly through the square was something that you would do at an older age to show that you had some gravitas. And so old people wouldn't even hurry. Now think about that. In the context of the story that Jesus tells about that father who's sitting out waiting for his son to return night after night, day after day, looking at the horizon, waiting for that what we call prodigal son. The one who said some really nasty stuff, right? In the father's museum of broken relationships is an exhibit. And I imagine it's a balance sheet of his inheritance. And the fact that his son comes and says, Lord, Father, I'd just rather you be dead and have what I'm going to get when you're going to pass away than even be around you. Imagine there's an exhibit in the Father's Museum of a rocking chair where he sat and he rocked and he waited and he prayed that his son would return. The son would have a very interesting museum, by the way. Maybe a slot machine where he went off and lived the wild life in the Vegas of the day. Maybe a pig pen to show the depths to which he fell. But N.T. Wright, just one of my favorite writers, he explains that in the context of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is asking God to take on the role of the father in that story. I want you to hear how he says it. To pray this prayer is therefore, in its largest meaning, to pray for the world. Forgive us our trespasses. Lift up our eyes for a moment away from your own sins and those of your immediate neighbor, and you see the world as a whole, groaning in travail, longing for peace and justice. See the endless tangles in which politicians and power brokers get themselves, and the endless human misery which results. Put yourself in the shoes of the peasant who has lost husband and home and faces a winter in the snow, or the politician who discovers that he's in too deep and that all the options open to him are evil ones. Of the men of violence who have forgotten that there was a different way to live. Collect all these images and roll them into one, that of a Jewish boy off in the far country feeding the pigs, and then with your courage in both hands, say to God, forgive us our trespasses. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. But as you say it in your prayer, with the whole world of pain in view, allow your praying heart to see the next scene. With the father doing the unthinkable, the disgraceful thing, and running down the road to meet his muddled and muddy son. What an image. Maybe that's who we are. Maybe that's how we need to see ourselves this morning. We are forgiven. Because that's who God is. He is the Father who patiently waits. But the turn of this prayer is that we're also called on to forgive others, because it's a reflection of our own forgiveness. It's not the earning of our own forgiveness, by the way. I want to be real clear about that. George Herbert wrote, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. For every one of us has need of forgiveness." Or it's like the story of the young man who from a young age just did not like going to church, didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And his parents prayed and asked and begged. And years later, this young man decides to surprise his family by showing up at church. And they were Episcopal, and in the Episcopal church, they pray a prayer. It's called the prayer of confession. And it just so happens that this young man came in the door as they were praying this. The whole congregation is kneeling, is on their knees, saying these words in one voice: "We have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have left undone those things which we ought to have done." And the young man says very loudly, "Good, this sounds like my kind of place." We ought to be a place where we readily confess our sins and to say that each of us comes to God owing, but always remembering that in light of the canceled debt, we're called to forgive others. So you find yourself being two people at once, don't you? I came this morning with this list. I did an inventory of my own sins. Ugh. And it's not pretty. It's not something you want to see in a museum. But I also come with a list of people that I need to let it go. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other if you have any of you has a grievance against someone." Then Paul uses, just like Jesus, he puts a kicker. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because we could all imagine that prodigal son coming home to a very stern father with crossed arms, and he bows down in front of him and he says, "Oh, Father, let me come back as a servant." And the father goes, "Yeah, we can work this out. We're gonna put you up with a plan where you can serve," right? That would make sense in the story. But that's not the kind of forgiveness that we've received. And so it's not the kind of forgiveness that we're told to dispense. We are supposed to, in a very undignified way, run towards the ones who've broken our hearts. And Paul says it this way: "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." We are today all two people at the same time. We come in desperate need of forgiveness, and we need to say these words: "I did wrong." End of sentence. No qualifiers. No, because, but you have to understand, this is how I was raised. It was just, no explanations. I did wrong. And we also come desperately needing to forgive someone else and to say these words: "I forgive you." Full stop. End of sentence. Period. No qualifiers. Not "I will forgive you if," or "I forgive you because." "I forgive you even though." "I forgive you, but let me tell you how it made me feel." Just simply, "I forgive you, and only through the power of God, and only through the grace of God, and I believe only through the Spirit of God, can we forgive somebody so completely that we say, "And I'll never mention it again." That's what Jesus means when he says in such fewer words, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let's pray together. Father God, what a beautiful lesson to hear and hard one to practice. Lord, would you convict us of our sins? As if our misdeeds were splashed across the 5 o'clock news, were texted out to every friend of ours, that we were just found out and undone. Would you allow us to just bear our sins in that way to you? To seek your forgiveness, to seek your grace, to seek your restoration, Father. And then the really hard part. Would you allow us the power, the ability, the capacity, the awesomeness to be able to offer that to folks who have broken us? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have our elders and their wives that would love to pray with you in the back. We're going to sing a song. If you'd like to come forward and be baptized at this time, we'd love for you to do that. If you have any spiritual needs, let's do that as we stand and sing.